And so it's an uphill battle that we're into. It doesn't matter. It's the way that it is. It's a mindset still. I think it's, frankly, it's more of a testimony that we got to, you know, we're going to do this. And so I've been infected. I went to a conference in Singapore, and we're going to show you a clip from that. And I got rattled and called into this to give the rest of my leadership life to this. I never saw that coming. My role has been pastoring pastors, being a regional overseer and on the national leadership team for a long time. And Becky's always been a champion for kids, but now it's us together leading the vineyard in this. And so it's happening, and it's happening from the top, and it's happening from grassroots, but there's a large space in between that people aren't getting it yet. Because I think it's the secret sauce. I think the kids in our movement, in our churches, are the secret sauce of everything we dream about happening. And it's going to be about early adopters, people that know that that's true, but we believe it is a movement.
Yeah, and you know, today's a really special day because today is April 14th, and there's a movement called the 414 Window Movement, and today is like Global 4 to 14 Day, which I thought that's so cool that we're doing a workshop. Because 4 to 14 is a demographic period of a person's life between the ages of 4 and 14 years old is when the majority of people who ever give their life to Christ do so.
Like 80%.
Yeah, it's a huge percentage. How many of you gave your life to Christ before 14 or by 14?
Look around the room.
Wow, that's a huge percentage.
So the question comes, if that's the window of 80% of everyone comes to Christ, why does it get so little attention and so little resource if there's truly a window of coming in relationship with Christ? And so we've come across this movement called the 414 Window Movement, and it's happening in other places in the world. I mean, in South America, in Asia, in Africa, kids are raised up. They're doing church planting. They're preaching. They're doing worship. They're doing stuff you would never see kids do in America. And they're really being empowered. And the church is being empowered. So we've been captured by that possibility of what can happen here as well. So thanks for being here, because you guys are already champions. But you're not here because it's the flow of everybody going that direction. And so maybe going a little against the tide for a little while. But God is doing this. God is doing it in the vineyard and from the national leadership and from us. So we want to show you a little video, hopefully. If we catch the lights back there.
Just press the bar right.
This is one of the things we watched. We've cut it down a little bit when we were in Singapore, and we discovered the 414 movement. This is a video we can give to you if you want it to share at your local church.
Thank you.
lights. Okay, I think that the reason that the church has lost generations is because they didn't see the kids.
Yeah.
That God is pouring out His Spirit on kids, and He has been pouring out His Spirit on kids. But I think there's a new wave of His Holy Spirit reaching, just sweeping across the world, because God wants to do something new with kids and youth in our countries, in the countries around the world. And I'm passionate about kids because I feel like I was a kid who was overlooked. I was only 5 years old. And I grew up in a family that went to church, and I can remember all my life that I loved God. And one day I heard my 7-year-old sister come home from church, and she told me that she had given her life to Jesus. And I thought, wow, I didn't know I needed to do that. That's something I wanted to do. And I remember being in church soon after that on a Sunday night. We went to this little teeny church that was pretty boring. It had hard seats, not cushy seats, guys, like you're sitting in. And the guy who talked was pretty boring. And I remember, though, at the end of his talk that night that he asked if people wanted to give their life to Jesus to raise their hand. And so I raised my hand, and nobody acknowledged me. And they didn't know what was going on inside my heart. They didn't know that the seed had been planted in my heart. They didn't know that I wanted to make, I was looking for an opportunity to respond. And so what I did is I prayed all by myself. I invited Jesus into my life, and I told my sister, who had shared with me, and she prayed for me too, and I followed Jesus ever since then.
Now, something happened in that moment. Don't forget when.
Oh yeah. Okay, I did forget that part, Rick. Thank you. See, that's why he's up here. He's to make sure I don't forget anything. When I did pray, I'll never forget to this day that I felt a warmth that started at my head and it went through my entire body, and I knew that something had happened to me at that point. It wasn't just an intellectual decision. I knew that God had come into my life. And so I know that kids can have more going on the inside than you can see on the outside. And we as adults don't always have eyes to see that.
Yeah.
But we're not the first people to not see it. Even in the Bible, in the story of Samuel, God was calling that little boy Samuel in the middle of the night, and he didn't recognize God's voice. And so he went and answered Eli the priest, and Eli didn't even have a grid that God could be speaking to Samuel. And he was the priest, the religious leader of the nation. And so it took 3 times before he realized, oh, maybe Samuel's hearing God. And he had to teach Samuel, that's God's voice, so that Samuel would know that when you hear that sound again, that's God speaking to you. And then he had to teach Samuel, when God speaks to you, you listen. And then you're responsible to give the whole message. You don't leave anything out. And you say exactly what God gives you to say. And so even Eli missed seeing what God was doing at first in the lives of kids. But we want to have our eyes open to see kids. And God really got that message through to me once when Rick was doing a conference in Jordan, in Amman, Jordan. And we had some free time, and I went shopping in one of the little stores. They have little stores that are like the size of a large closet in America. And I went into this store one day, and I saw this Muslim lady who was all covered, and she had this little 3-year-old girl. And I looked, she was holding her by the hand, and I looked at the little girl, and I smiled at her. And the little girl smiled at me, and then I turned to look at the stuff in the store. And the next thing I knew, that little girl had rammed me in the legs and almost knocked me over. And the mother was humiliated. She just grabbed the little girl, and she left the store. And for days, I kept thinking, God, why did that little girl respond to me so violently? I like kids. Couldn't she tell I'm a kid person? I was being friendly to her. And after a couple days, I felt like God whispered in my heart. He said, Becky, you saw that little girl. What I was doing was I was seeing her with the eyes of Jesus. And that meant so much to her. She was so desperate to be seen.
Yeah.
And to experience that love that you were showing her, that she was willing to knock you over to try to get you to look at her again, and you need to see the kids. And so I think that's God's heart for us, that we would have Him open our eyes, that we, I love what Jackie said today, that we can borrow the eyes of Jesus, and we can see them with His love and through His eyes, and that's what people want. They want to be seen, and kids, how often do you remember, if you have kids, that they'd always say, look at me, mommy, look at me, and whatever they're doing, they want you to see them. that they really desire to be seen, and most of all, to be seen by our Father. So we want to share some stories today about experiences that we've had where God has used kids.
You know, I think sometimes kids give up. They want to be seen, and it's just, we all want to be seen by someone. We want to be valued. And I think in our culture, you know, what I grew up in, children are to be seen and not heard. You can have children around, but don't bother anybody. You know, the whole idea when somebody says, that's a great child, it means it's a child that acts like an adult. That's what a good child is someone that doesn't act like a child and acts like an adult. And I think a lot of the younger generation, by the time we say, all right, now it's your turn, they're not even there anymore. They've already given up. They've already given up that they matter, that they've given up that there's something for them in the church. And this losing a generation is, it gets worse every generation, that the church is losing, you know, that younger generation. Fewer and fewer are returning, and more are going, and some never to return. So we think it's critical mass here, that we have to do something, anything, you know, right off the bat. You know, one of the other Bible things that have caught me, again, because there's a lot of pictures of both, where God absolutely uses children in the Bible and young people. It's in astounding ways. And that with Samuel, that God would trust a little boy Samuel to deliver a message to Eli that wasn't very popular.
No, it wasn't a good message. It was a message of judgment.
One of our heroes, Wes Stafford, who was the president of Compassion, he says, when God has something really big to do, he chooses a child. Because he can trust that. He can trust that child. But remember when Samuel went to Jesse's house, which was David's father, and to anoint the future king, God instructed him it's going to be out of the house of Jesse. And he's looking at all the sons and finally says, is this all? Because none of them was the one. And they said, well, we've got David, but he's young and a shepherd boy. And so, well, why don't you call him here? And he was the one. But even his own father assumed from the beginning it wouldn't be him. It might be one of the older boys. It might be one of these, but it's certainly not David. But it was David. And so David, you know, God's able to get it done.
Yeah.
Jackie's message today is very emotional for Becky and I, because we've lived this idea, and it's partly our calling card. And if you don't get anything else, is the quest, do you see me? There's a generation asking, do you see me? And I would say for those of us that are older, and I just turned older this year, in my mind at least.
Another year older. That's what birthdays do.
I had to sign up for Medicare. So, oh, my gosh.
But, well, Rick, you're not to say that. That tells them how old you are.
Oh, that's right. I'm 45. I got early. I got early entry into that. But in our culture, the ones that are excluded are the very old and the very young. And it's to our shame, and it's got to stop. And it certainly has no place in the church. You're either too young or you're too old, but if you're in the middle, let's go. And we want to change that. This thing called Vineyard Pilgrimage is that we're all relevant. We all have a part to play in it. But the ones that are the most ignored, I believe, are the youngest and the oldest. And we're losing key components to what God is doing in the church.
Okay. All right. Can we tell some stories?
Yeah.
Okay.
We're going to tell some stories, and we're going to have you share some stories. We got so many stories that we started by having no stories when we were plugged into the 414 window movement. So we told the stories we heard, and that's what you do. So feel free to tell these stories, but then asking God to give you your own stories. And that's when you really turn a corner. And if you ask for it and you give space and room for God to use children and young people, then you'll have those stories. But I don't think it's going to be automatic.
Samuel was one example of God giving a prophetic word to a kid. We had one happen like that in our church once. One day a mom called me up and said she wanted to come in and talk to me. And when I met with her, she said that she has a really bad anger problem with her kids. And the night before, she was a single mom with three daughters. Her middle daughter and her got into this really big fight and escalated and got out of control. And her youngest daughter was asleep, and they had woke up the youngest daughter. And so when it started calming down, she was rocking her youngest daughter, who was three, and she's trying to put her back to sleep. And the little girl said, Mommy, Jesus doesn't like it when you treat us this way. And she said, she started crying. She said, I know, honey, but I don't know what to do. And she said, He will help you. You just have to ask Him. So that's why she called and made an appointment with me to get some help. Well, God used that little three-year-old girl to speak to that mom and tell her, you don't have to live like this, that there is help for you if you'd ask. So I love that story. Want me to keep going, or do you have one?
Go ahead.
All right.
There's some. Yeah.
Okay. There's another time we were trying to teach our kids how to hear God, and so we decided to spend a moment of just listening and waiting and seeing if God would speak to them. And I was working with a group of younger elementary kids. And so I looked at my watch, and we waited one whole minute, and we were quiet. And I thought, I have heard nothing. I can't imagine, did these kids hear anything? And so I looked down, and I said, did anybody hear anything? And this one little boy raised his hand. He said, yes, I think that God told me I'm supposed to be kinder to my sister. I thought, hearing God. And then another little kid told me, you know what? I think God told me I don't need to worry about math. It's going to be okay. And I thought, how precious that God would give those messages to those kids.
Let's talk about Annabelle.
That's okay. We have one.
I like this because these are every day. These are just like naturally spring up just by a little tuning in.
Yeah. So we've worked really in the last couple of years of trying to teach our kids about intercessory prayer, not just praying for healing. We've taught them the five-step prayer model. But we've taught them about that they can pray for big things. They can pray for nations. They can pray for their pastors. We have them praying for us. That they can pray for our city, our church, and for people who are really sick. And so we've started our large group time before we meet. Well, we have a small group and a large group time. Before we meet in our large group time, we have the kids pray for 1 minute. And there's this one little girl named Annabelle. She's physically handicapped. She has to walk with crutches, but she loves to pray. Oh, and we found out if you give a mic to the kids too, they really love to pray. Everybody wants to pray when there's a microphone. And so Annabelle has a lot of faith, and she loves to pray. And we had our executive pastor who was really sick about a year ago. He had it went in for the surgery, and things went wrong, and we didn't know what was wrong with him. And she, as we were praying for him, the kids were praying for him every Sunday. She said, "I think we're gonna have to pray for him for a long time, but God's gonna heal him." And it was a lot longer than they thought we were going to do, but God did heal him. And so it's really cool that she can hear God and pray for him with faith. Okay.
You know, one of the, a major one that didn't start out that way, we had a gal in our church, her name is Sarah, and been in our church almost from the very beginning. And we had heard that she was diagnosed with cancer, stage 4. I think it was stage 4.
Yeah, it was.
Stage 4. And that was pretty alarming. And then she was going to the doctor. And so we started kind of praying for her around the clock. And seemed like every time we'd pray for her, she'd go back to the doctor and it got worse. A worse report. And actually, there was a wise, don't ask me to pray. Because, you know, I don't want to pray for somebody to make them die because something's wrong with my prayers or whatever. It was very discouraging. But one of the things that came out of the 414 window movement is a question, what if the more that we all want of the Holy Spirit, that we want God to do. What if the more has already been given to us, represented by kids and youth that are in our midst? But what if a third of the world is children, a third of the world is children, then what if a third of spiritual gifts and healing gifts are residing in children? Could we be, it was just a question. And so Sarah kind of brought that to the top because every prayer was making, seemingly, she'd get worse. So we had a thirst night that we call it, where it's a night of waiting on God for healing and prayer. And this one, I just felt, you know what? We have nothing to lose. We have nothing to lose, especially with Sarah. And so that particular night, I said, only the kids and the teens can pray. No adults. Adults can, you know, be around and you can help out, but you it's this for the kids. And I saw Sarah right up front. She's in a place like this in our church. And I think there was a teenager. And then there was this little four-year-old girl. Her name is Faith, and she's a miracle child herself in terms of that she's even alive. And so they prayed, and I was just, God, I hope you do something here. Not a lot of faith. Well, Sarah goes back to the doctor. After the week before, I think, or soon, recently, the doctor said, you know, Sarah, you need to go say goodbye to your husband soon because you're not going to live much longer. That's how bad it got. So as a result of that, obviously, she's here, and little Faith, I found out later what she prayed. She said, Jesus, please take cancer away. She didn't even say, oh, away. please take cancer away. And that was it. And Sarah goes back to the doctor, and she gets the diagnosis that you always want to hear. I said, I don't know how to explain this to you, Sarah, but that all that mass, there's no cancer in it anymore. And they had no ability to explain it because it was cancer, it's worse, you're going to die. And I thought, is that what you were waiting for, God? Were you waiting for 4-year-old Faith, that you had given her the healing? And we could have missed that. And if that was just your design, it's like, oh my gosh, what have we done and what are we doing and where are we going? And so Faith is, in this story, has been a battle cry that if God can use a 4-year-old with a simple prayer, then what are we thinking? And so now when somebody's severely sick, that we try to take him back in kids ministry and have the kids lay hands on him. And I'll tell you what, if I come down with something, I'm going for the kids. Not that their prayers are any stronger or weaker, but what if God has designed? What if God has said, here's a healing gift, here's this gift, here's that one, and the kids already have it, and yet we don't bring them in. So that was a big moment of God convincing us that the children aren't later, they're now. That God wants, it's ministry to children as a priority, but through children. It's not just manipulating them, you know, as pawns, but it's valuing them. But it's also, in the 414 window movement, we came up with this, that our vision was to embrace kids and youth as full partners in God's mission. Chew on that for a second. To embrace kids and youth as full partners in God's mission. As you've heard, no junior Holy Spirit. You know, that they have the same Holy Spirit that anyone else does. Robbie Dawkins was in our church 2 weeks ago, and there was doing a healing thing up front at modeling, and he started with he invited a 6-year-old to be the one that would pray. And he, you know, said, pray this, and then pray this. And the person that they were praying for got better and better and better and better, but it was a 6-year-old. And it's going to take a lot more of that to break through. But the only reason we had that story is we created space and opportunity for God to use the child. Now, it doesn't mean, as Becky's helped me, it's not trying to get kids to minister to adults. They can do it among their peers and all the rest of it. But how many have ever heard the phrase, everybody gets to play in the vineyard? That's, well, you know what? If kids aren't part of that, it's not true. And it's amazing how in the vineyard that we've said over and over again, everybody gets to play. And then there's a whole segment of our churches that don't get to play, and yet we keep spouting that off like it's true. And it's becoming more true, and it can be true, if we believe that God can use anyone at any time to do anything he wants to do.
I feel like a few weeks ago we had a picture of what God wanted for our church when we did another Thirst Night.
Yeah. Especially when we talk about vineyard pilgrimages, intergenerational altogether.
Yeah, we want... Our heart is that kids would be equal with adults. They're not the most important thing in the church, but they're equal with adults. And they've been down here before, and we want to raise them up to be equal with adults. And so on this particular Thursday night, we invited our middle school kids to come in and participate. And Rick had really wanted to interview that little girl, Faith, and find out from her what her perspective was.
We never let her tell that story.
Yeah, she hadn't told her story. And so he had her family come up, and her parents shared how she was such a miracle when she was born. Her intestines were outside her body, and they just had all sorts of operations and things, and how God had just come through and healed her every time, you know, she was getting stronger and healthier. And then he knelt down, and he asked Faith about...
Becky's taught me to do that, by the way.
Well, you got to be kid level and look them in the eye.
But a lot of adults don't do that.
It's scary to have people looking down at you like that. Wow. And so he interviewed Faith and asked her about what she thought, and she shared how, you know, she just prayed, and yeah, she, that was really cool that God healed Sarah. It was pretty mundane, actually,
and she really believed, Faith does, that,
yeah,
that it was through her prayer, God answered her prayer to heal.
Yeah, but yeah, it was fun to hear. And I feel like when he did that, what he was modeling to all those middle schoolers there is everybody has a voice here tonight. Mm-hmm. This little 4-year-old girl and the adults, everybody has a voice. And so then he taught about, he asked people to share stories of miracles. And so different people around the audience were raising a hand. They were running around with a mic and letting them talk. And so some of the middle school kids
started. We had about 30 middle schoolers in.
They were sharing miracle stories, too, of things that they had heard. I can't remember any particular one now, but different people were sharing miracle stories all over the room. And then he talked about how do you get a word of knowledge and different ways that you may hear that God's speaking to you. Maybe you get a picture in your mind. Maybe you feel something in your body. Maybe it just comes to you. And so then he asked for people who'd never had words to give words. And so some of the adults were giving words, and then some of the middle schoolers were raising their hand. They had words. And some of them were pretty crazy. It's like one kid said, "I felt kind of sick this morning." And I'm thinking, oh, no, how's Rick going to respond to this? Rick's like, well, you know, maybe God brought it to your mind because there's someone, he had felt sick to his stomach. Maybe there's somebody right here now that felt sick to their stomach. And so Rick says, does anybody feel sick to your stomach? And somebody would raise his hand. Every time somebody gave a word, we'd ask, is there anybody here? And then they'd raise their hand and go, okay, you find a friend. I want you guys to get together and pray afterwards. And so we were kind of wrapping up the time of people sharing words. When this, I think he's an 8th or 9th grade young kid. 14-year-old boy. Said, I think maybe I have a word. He said, I saw a picture in my mind. And so Rick goes, okay, well, what is it? And he said, I saw the letter A, a red A. And so Rick says, does that mean anything to anybody? And this middle school girl's like, well, I have a friend who's an atheist. Maybe that's her. We're like, well, maybe. And anybody else, does that mean anything? And then we had this woman who's been part of our church for several years, and she's a single mom. And she raised her hand. She said, you know, I feel like that's me. I feel like I have this red A, a scarlet letter on my chest. Mm-hmm. And I always feel embarrassed when I come in here because of that. Mm-hmm. And so Rick said, well, we want to pray for you tonight. And so that middle school kid and some other people gathered around that woman and prayed for her. And it was really beautiful. But I felt like this is a picture of the whole church. Functioning together, that it doesn't matter if you're a little kid. And even when they were giving some of the words, we had a few elementary kids in too, and I remember seeing, like, one word was about being discouraged, and I saw this elementary kid raise his hand, that's me. And it's just everybody gets to play, and everybody has a voice to be heard. And that's, I feel like, our call is we want to speak up for those who can't speak up for themselves and say everybody's got a voice to be heard.
And that was another, like, it's like God is speaking to us. Now, gotta understand, before you might be critical of your senior pastor or church, I was as clueless can be. I had Becky helping me see. But it wasn't until I had an encounter with the Holy Spirit in Singapore where he took that veil off of my eyes and called me to this. And that's what one of my roles is, to hopefully connect with senior pastors to let them see what they can't see in all of this in terms of what God is doing. But that night, as we thought about it, it was the picture of what God wants to do. Those middle schoolers, maybe for the first time, felt like for the first time that this is their church too. They've been part of our church, but they have their, you know, in their middle school part, but I know for that they felt part of it, and because I invited them in, we welcomed them in, they participated. Then they act like they own the place. Their hands were going up like this, and we were going long over. It was, you know, 2.5 hours or so, and they were still going. It's like, no, that's, we're just going to let it be. They got so excited, but they got to feel like they're a part. And I thought, you know what? We're not gonna lose them. And you know, Becky, it was out of that, as we were putting together a whole new discipleship process, starting with membership again, which we weren't really focusing on. And out of that, it's like, you know what? We need to offer membership to our teenagers. And I've been asking pastors after that. I haven't found one church that offers or even thinks of offering membership to teenagers. Not one. And it's not even a thought. It's just like, because when they grow up, and I thought, what a miss. So we're at least going back to 9th grade. And we had a group just last Sunday, about 6, very, very, very special to not only invite them, but they, 6 of them signed up and said, we're a member of this church. We are. I am. Not just my parents. And it's like, God, that's your heart in this. That's the only way we're gonna win a generation of make space for them in this deal. So Sunday was like a culmination of inviting them in, and let's see what happens. I could look over at them at their table, and it's like, it was a game changer for them. oh, so my church wants me. And that it wants me now, and I can be a part of this now. And I thought, you know what, for maybe one or two or all of them, maybe that's the stickiness. Maybe that's what's going to cause them not to leave the church when they get a little bit older, which is really what we want to do, is we want to find out what those exit points is before the exit points and say, you know what, you're wanted here, you're needed here, you're valued here. You know, the worst thing, it's one thing when anybody leaves a church. It's always hard, especially in a pastor's heart. But to think that a young person or an old person leaves the church because they have to go find Jesus somewhere else, or there's no space there and they have to go somewhere else to find space to be who what God is stirring up inside of them, that's tragic. And most of it is we don't even see it. So there's another story that I'm not going to share. There was a young guy in our church that didn't know better, that he found a homeless guy and ended up taking him home and having a prayer. And it's this guy right here. And I don't know how old you were, Corey. How old were you? Were you a high schooler?
No, I might have been 17 or 18.
17 or 18. I know, I've just sprung this on you. But yeah. Since I had it to share,
it was
but
in
you're
our
here.
Notes, and sure. Here you are in this room.
Here's the guys that I was going to tell the story. So, sure. Would you?
Sometimes teens will do things that adults or see things that adults never see. So.
Well, cool. The spur of the moment. I was young and dumb, and I read the scriptures quite literally, and which I still want to do today. So I really had a heart for this homeless guy. I met him in Old Town, and that's just the center of Fort Collins. And it was a really cold night, so I let the guy in my car. Because he just needed a warm place to be. He was kind of out of it. Maybe I had enough discernment to know my life wasn't in danger. I don't know if I shared this piece of the story, but when the guy was in my car, he was complaining about a pain in his foot he's had for quite a few months. And he started taking off his shoe in my car, which, you know, homeless man's feet, come on. But in my heart, you know, my compassion started to grow because I really, like, had this love for this guy. And it just started to grow. It wasn't of myself. And I reached out and I touched his foot. And he just yelped in pain. He's like, ah, you know, my foot's hurting so much. It's burning right now. And he says, just a few seconds later, he says, but now, like, it feels better. Like, I could feel my foot again. I could feel the blood going back in my foot. So for months, he hadn't had any feeling in his foot, and the blood had stopped, but just out of, like, a reaching out and compassion, the guy was healed. And later that night, I couldn't find a place for him to stay, so I brought him to my house, you know, with my parents and
parents
stuff.
Your parents were asleep, right?
They're all asleep, and it was like...
So he doesn't tell them anything.
Maybe it was like 2 a.m., and I'm so tired. I just want him to sleep in my car and then, like, never let my parents know what's going on and then bring him early in the morning. But I brought him inside and I let him have, like, a shower, and I was just sitting in a chair outside the shower room, like, just waiting. You know, it was just such a late night. And so I gave him a place to sleep in our workout room, and then that was the most awkward conversation in the morning.
Who is this?
I went upstairs and I'm like, hey, Dad, there's a homeless man downstairs. But the funny part was, it's like, well, I brought him in, so. Yeah, that's basically it. My dad drove him into town. He was a little disappointed in me. But after the fact, years later, my dad now sees me as someone who has a compassionate heart. In the moment, it was foolishness. But, yeah, that's the story.
I was proud of you, because he saw someone that most people wouldn't see.
Yeah.
And they would overlook.
And we tell that story everywhere we go, and we've been telling it right.
Yeah.
That's what I was hoping. It's like, did I embellish that one? Is it true? It's like, but there's an example of, I think you're probably 17, that's doing something like that adults don't do. And it was just, again, another statement of how God wants to use young people.
Yeah. Okay.
You want to do Emma?
Well, should we do that or do the story? We need to talk for a minute.
Yeah, show the video.
Okay.
We'll show you one more video. We'd like. By the way, that 42TO14 window is right. That website, which is great stuff with videos and and all kinds of things that you can pull off there and share.
I know that video is a little hard to read because the print's kind of small, but it just shows that throughout history, all the great revivals that happened, that God used kids and youth as, to be part of them too. One of my favorite quotes is D.L. Moody, who said that if he had his life, he said this at the end of his life, if he had his life to live over, he would have invested all his energy into kids and youth. And I remember he came home from a revival once, and he taught like thousands of people in revival meetings around the U.S., and he was one of Spurgeon's contemporaries, and sometimes he'd come to England. And he came home from a revival meeting, and his wife said, "So did anyone come to Christ?" And he said, "Just 1.5 people." And his wife said, "Hold was the little child." And he said, "No, it was 1 child and 1 adult. The adult was a half, because their life was half over, and the child was the whole number."
I like that one. So there's a name that registers for Becky and I, and I hope more and more in our church as we go forward, because it's so hard to keep this alive. It's so easy to move on to other things. And we're a pilot church doing this, and I'm the leading pastor, and it's still easy to do everything but this. But there's a gal named Emma. Would you say that name? Emma.
Emma.
Say it again. Emma.
Emma.
Emma, for us, and maybe for you in a little bit, will give a name to something that, if Emma's...
Let me tell the story first.
Okay. If Emma is...
Tell the story.
What am I supposed to say?
Oh,
okay.
Yeah.
I thought that was cute. Okay.
I was going to give the punchline away. Sorry,
no.
Sorry.
Yeah. Okay. Several years ago, we started a ministry to kids with special needs. We did an open house to our community because we had a mom with the kids with special needs that was leading it. And we had several families come, and they started bringing their kids to our church. And one was Emma. And Emma's mom came to the open house, but she didn't ever come to church. Her dad brought her. And her dad brought her faithfully for several months before we finally convinced him that he could go into church and we were okay taking care of Emma. Emma was in a wheelchair. She couldn't see. She couldn't talk. She couldn't get out of her wheelchair. But she, when she'd get upset, she had this little music box that she'd pound, and it would calm her down. And so every week, her dad faithfully brought Emma to church. And one Sunday, as he was rolling her in, I was in the lobby, and I said hello to him, and I said hello to Emma. And I just thought a little question to God in my mind. I said, God, does Emma get anything out of coming to church? Because her dad's been bringing her faithfully every Sunday, but she can't participate in what we're doing. She can't respond to the teaching times. And so it wasn't long after that that Rick was doing a conference in Poland for young adults. And at the last day of the conference, a guy came up to me, a young guy, and he said, I have a friend here, and he speaks no English, but he thinks he has a word for you. Can he give it to you? And I said, yeah, sure, tell him. Yeah, I'd love to hear it. So the guy came up to me, and he said, Emma is singing hallelujah. And then he stopped. And I just burst into tears because I thought, oh, he's talking about our Emma. He's saying that Emma knows Jesus and that Emma is worshiping God. Remember, I told you Emma loved music. Emma is a worshiper. And I probably cried for 2 hours, and I thought, I can't wait to get home and tell her parents and to tell our people who work with special needs kids that what they were doing is very valuable, because Emma, you look at her and you think, oh, should we even invest in her? Is she getting anything out of this? And God's saying, yeah, I see her. I reached her, and she knows me, and she's worshiping me.
And so the result, what? It's like, oh, what are you doing? Is that the reason I went to Poland? It wasn't one of my better conferences. It was a Catholic charismatic gathering of a few hundred people that, you know, all over Eastern Europe. And for that to happen, God, did you send us all the way over here to speak to somebody that speaks no English to speak to us about Emma, and then why? And I think God wanted to impress upon us, and why we want and need to tell her story, is if Emma's in on the deal, then everybody's in. If Emma's in, nobody's outside looking in. It's not insiders and outsiders, that everyone's in at whatever capacity they have. And so that's been, when we get discouraged, is the rallying cry, well, what about Emma? And what are the other Emmas? And so reaching them is really important. And it's important to me because I was a child that was raised by a single mom, born in adultery, surviving the streets, not going to school. And then when I was 13, a family saw me and took me into their family. And then it was a succession of families. It's always emotional to say it. And then I finished high school miraculously. And I was nobody going nowhere, but somebody saw me. And I didn't even know how messed up I was and broken I was. I don't know where I would have been. And so they saw me, and then they took me into their family. And then I blew up because I was the oldest at home, taking care of two little boys and my sister and my mom out drinking and partying and kind of every which way. And I look back now, it's like they changed my life. And everything I've gotten to do is because somebody saw me and dared to do something about what they saw. So all this has come all, you know, full circle, that what Jackie said today, I just couldn't stop weeping today, and because we're living that picture show. And I think all of us feel a tug to some degree. So our time is just about officially gone, but do you have a story that you want to share, or a question or something?
Yeah, I'll just try to make it really short. I was a missionary in Honduras for 4 years, and I substituted for like a Methodist school, department church that they actually created for orphan kids at first, and then grew to be known as a school nationwide. And then they had like kids from gang families and whatnot, like they had everything. Kids who were left in dumpsters and then adopted, all kinds of stuff, right? So I substituted for a science class, which I don't do science, for fifth grade. And because the teacher was kind of last minute emergency, she didn't really leave many plans. So I had a lot of holes to fill, a lot of like hours to fill. So they had a Bible elective, but we kind of just let that take over most of the time. And I first had the kids write down thoughts that they have. Usually just kind of like some negative thoughts they might have about themselves. So I put together a list of some normal thoughts humans have about themselves that are negative. Read a few to get them kind of thinking. They started making their own lists. One little kid, Alex, came up with like 2 pages of stuff. And so I wrote most of them on the board. And then after that, I said, we're going to just ask Jesus to tell us what he says about each of these. And so they had never really practiced hearing God's voice before. So I asked them to, and they were getting line after line after line of what he says about these things that they think about themselves. After that, they were so excited that they wanted to do more. So we practiced getting words for each other and writing them down. And they would color and decorate them and give them to each other. Then I did this in the sixth grade. Then they decided they wanted to do something together. So we had them give words to each other, sixth and fifth grade. Then the fifth graders decided they wanted the whole school to know about this. So they asked if they could put together groups and go to the kindergarten through sixth grade to teach them what they were learning. So I told them, yeah, we talked to the other teachers. They said they would give up one of their hours for the kids to come in. And I said, if you want me there, let me know. Like with the kids, I asked them if you want me to be there. And they said, no, we're fine. So they prayed together. They got in groups, they prayed together, they wrote down their plan. I said, think about the audience you're working with. If you're working with kindergartners, what are you gonna do? So they got super creative, and they just took over the whole school and taught the rest of the kids how to do God's voice.
Very cool.
Great. Okay, other stories? Yes. This is actually dealing with the youth. At the vineyard that I came out of, that our church had planted out of, we had a very large youth ministry that bursted out at one point. And there was that disconnect. You know, it was kind of like they came to church on a Thursday and Friday night, and it was like out of sight, out of mind. The rest of the church really didn't see them. And so we told the kids, we told all the teens, we're like, you know, Saturday night for Easter service, we want to invite you guys all to come out. Because most of these teens, their parents didn't go to church. They came to church on their own for this Thursday and Friday night. And we told the church, we said, you know, we already made a deal. We said, if we get 500 teens here, that the pastor, youth pastor, said he'll shave his head. And they're like, and you could tell by this, the way they did the seating, that they weren't expecting there to be all these teens here. And so the first service, they had 2 services that night. The first service, the kids, teens got to hang out in the arcade or go skating, because we had a skate park we'd built for them. And I remember one of the associate pastors coming up to me, said, you need to quiet them down, they're too loud. So I went to other youth leader, I said, they said we need to quiet down. I was like, do they realize how many teens are up here? Like, this is a little hard to ask here. So we had a stairwell that went to the sanctuary that everybody could see. And so when the service came, we opened up that door, and all those teenagers, they just kept coming and coming and coming and coming. And they ran out of chairs. They had to like put chairs in the gym, which was a plexiglass, and that filled up. We used all the chairs. They filled up the balcony. Some of the guys were sitting on their skateboards. Wow. Because there was no chairs. Cool. And to see,
thank you, Lord.
The people drop, you hear the jaws dropping because they didn't realize. Yeah. And these were on fire for you that were on fire. So it was
Cool.
It was a powerful moment to see. Like, they do have a voice. They do have a presence.
Any stories to share?
ago, he was six, and we came and brought all his brothers, because I have four boys, and we just bring our kids wherever we go. And for my husband and I, we really believe there's value in them being in the environment. Even if they color the whole time or play their video games or whatever they do, I just feel there's value being in the environment. So Robbie was preaching, and he gave examples on how to pray for sick people and stuff like that. And he was six, and he was just playing his video game the whole time. And so Robbie said, okay, now we're going to pray for people. And he closes his video game, and he goes, okay, Mom, let's go pray for people. And I'm like, what? And he's like, well, we're supposed to pray for people. Let's go pray for people. And I'm like, okay. And so he did. So he just, I said, well, you tell me where we're going then. I didn't know we were supposed to pray for anybody. So I just followed him around, and he found people that would be in the back sitting by themselves. And he was like, we're supposed to pray for them. And so we go pray for that person, and then we go to the next person. And he followed the model that Robbie taught to. Okay, where's your pain level? Zero to ten. Tell me where it's at. Don't lie to me. Don't be nice. And so we just went and prayed for people, and it didn't matter what was wrong with them. We went up to one woman. She was, like I said, she's in the back, and I said, do you have something we can pray for you for? Because he's like, we should pray for her. And I said, do you have something we can pray for you for? And she goes, I have cancer. And he's like, oh, okay, let's pray for that. And I'm like, she's got cancer. Like, but he's six. She might as well have had a hangnail. She might as well have had a headache. To him, it was all the same. And he's just like, God, heal her cancer and just take it away. And he's like, okay. And we went off to the next person.
Very cool.
So, yeah.
All right.
What's your name?
Ethan.
Nice story, Ethan. Way to go, buddy. Yep.
So one of the things, we co-lead the children with another guy, and one of the things that we've been instructing our kids on, we just started to do this, is that you just went on this mission trip to Mexico, and we want you to treat these kids with the same missionality as when you're over there. Because you come back from these mission trips, you share in front of the church how God moves, so we can teach them, as you minister to these kids, the high schoolers, right, as you minister to the K through 5, you're in Mexico. You're on the mission field, right? And this last time we had the service, our co-lead led the ministry time, and it was so cool to watch, like, the 5-year-olds have visions. But then he called on the high schoolers, and they prophesied over the kids. And I was so moved by it, because the prophecies were, like, connecting. And here he is encouraging, like, the 16-year-old, 17-year-old, 15-year-old, preaching over, prophesying over the K-5. And the integration for me was, so
cool. Yeah, yeah.
It was beautiful.
Excellent. This is recorded this weekend.
We just started coming to Vineyard like a little over a year ago as a family. We have four kids. And we were very new to the whole concept of praying for people and praying on the streets and stuff. So we visited a family that we're friends with in Washington, D.C., and we were just walking around downtown and on the mall and stuff, and the dad of the other family we were with, he's really big into getting his kids to pray. And he would see, somebody with a cane, and he'd tell his little 4-year-old girl, go pray for that man with the cane, and she would, like, run after him and be like, can I pray for you? And the kids were just kind of running up to everybody and praying, and there was a man collecting money for something, and the kids ran after him and prayed for him. And to me, it was just cool to see a model of, like you're saying, how as a family, how can you be doing this together? Because I feel like in church, I saw how I could do it as an individual, but I'm a homeschooling mom of four kids. My kids are always with me, so how does it look like to do this with my kids? And it was just wonderful to see this model of, you can have your kids pray for people, you can teach your kids how to do this from a very young age, and it was really inspiring.
Very good, very good. Why don't we stand?